Welcome to God's Word for Us.com, Ghana's online Christian station. Be blessed as you listen to messages on the site.
Glory to God. So I want to teach on kingdom virtues for greatness. Because people must become great and very, very, very great in God. If what God wants to achieve will be achieved through us and in our time. In Genesis chapter 12, from verse 1 to 3, when God wanted to advance his counsel and his purpose in that generation through Abraham, he showed us the necessity of greatness for accomplishing God's agenda. And so God said to him, he said, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. Get thee out of thy country, get thee out of thy kindred, get thee out of thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. Because what God wants to achieve, God wants to be the one to take the glory for it. So he doesn't want him to become great, and then somebody else will take the glory for his greatness. And secondly, God wanted him to step out of his country, his kindred, his father's house, so that he does not participate in the corruption of the people that he belonged to. Because these were Chaldeans, and they were idolaters. So God needed him to come out so that he can function by new principles. Praise God. Of course, God has a lineage. God has a bloodline that he was working with, but the people were largely given to idol worship. And so God didn't want him to function by principles that are not divine. So he needed to separate him first so that he takes the glory for whatever he becomes. And that's why when the kings wanted to give Abraham the spoils of war, he said, I will not take a latchet from you, lest you say you made Abraham great, lest you say you made Abraham rich. Because God must take the glory for his life. And all the time, through his sojourn, he kept the demands of purity and obedience so that what God was doing with him would not be corrupt. Praise God. But the hallmark here is what is in verse 2 and verse 3. And God said to him, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So if God does not make us great, there is so much that we cannot accomplish for God. And if God does not make us great, we can't bless others. Only those who are really great can do God's business effectively. And if you look at those who are making impact across the generations, you will tell. Most of the hurdles they overcame to do God's bidding and to bring God's glory were done because they have certain dimensions of influence. Glory to God. And so you have to be great to advance God's agenda, and you have to be great to be a blessing. In fact, God went further to show him the dimensions of blessing that his life will command. He said, I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Praise God. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, I've taught you before, our focus is not greatness. But greatness is inevitable as we walk with God. He says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. He says, all these things shall be added. All the things that the Gentiles seek, he says, shall be added unto you. And I told you, it's not only God that makes men great. It's not only God that blesses men. The devil also blesses men. But there's a difference. He said, the blessings of the Lord make it rich. He added no sorrow to it. That means, when any other spirit blesses you, there is sorrow added. The only one who blesses you without sorrow is God. And I was teaching you 2 weeks ago, and I told you about Babylon. That Babylon also projects greatness. How many of you were here? But I told you, the thing with the greatness of Babylon is that, number one, it will make greatness your focus, so that you will become an idol worshiper. Because greatness will become your God. So you pursue things, you pursue influence, you pursue all of that. So Babylon also projects greatness, but the greatness of Babylon is projected in a way that God is removed. God is removed from the equation. So you end up becoming an idolater. And secondly, Babylon gives you greatness only if you compromise. So that's a greatness that corrupts you. But the kind of greatness we are talking about here is a different dimension of greatness. And I will define it, because there are four basic definitions for greatness in God. But I first of all want to establish to you that if we will do God's business, especially on a global scale, then we have to become great. Praise God. This is why if you go to Isaiah 51 from verse 1 to 3, the Bible says, "Hearken unto me, all ye that love righteousness." So this is not for those who are not given to righteousness. "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord." He said, "Look unto the rock whence you were hewn, and unto the hole of the pit whence you were digged." In the next verse, he said, "Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bore thee." He said, "For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." I called him alone and blessed him. So you need to look at Abraham's example. This is how I deal with men. If men will advance my agenda on a global scale, if men will be a blessing, then they must take reference and bearing from Abraham. In verse 3, he said, "The Lord shall comfort Zion. He shall comfort her waste places, and he shall make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. If a joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of them that makes melody." So God is in the business of making his people great. God is in the business of enhancing the quality of his people so that they can glorify him. Like you see there, thanksgiving comes out of them, and so that they can be a blessing to others. Glory to God. Praise God. In Psalm 68 verse 11, it said, "The Lord gave the word." It said, "Great was the company of them that published it." So you can't do God's business correctly and not end up great, except if any other condition you assume is for to glorify God. There's a place where hardship can glorify God. There's a place where isolation can glorify God. There's a place where you can assume dispositions that usually does not describe the blessing, but for to be a witness unto God. And if that were to come, it is something that everyone should do willingly. Why? Because greatness is not your focus. Greatness is only a requirement for the purpose of advancing kingdom. Now, before we go deeper, let me itemize two things here, since it's a Bible study. First, what biblical greatness is, and then secondly, why greatness is important. So quickly, there are four basic context in which biblical greatness is captured. Number one, greatness in the kingdom is servanthood. Servanthood, the expression of greatness in the kingdom is first of all what? Servanthood, the capacity to serve. So anybody who does not have the capacity to serve in this kingdom is not great and will never be great. Matthew 20, verse 26 to 28, Jesus was teaching them, because he saw that the disciples were interested in greatness, and he didn't rebuke them. There's nothing bad about it, but he wanted them to understand the concept of greatness. He said, "But it shall not be so among you." Okay, let's read from verse 24 so that you get the context. "And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." This was when the mother of James and John came to Jesus and told him, "Let one of my sons sit by your right and the other by the left." So the other ten were like, "What do you mean? We are 12 here. You want these two? Are we here for nothing?" So the Bible said the other ten were filled with indignation. Glory to God. So verse 25. It said, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know not that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." In verse 26, he said, "But it shall not be so among you." He said, "But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." That word is servant. So in the kingdom, greatness is servanthood. Anything that makes you feel you are too big to serve has made you small. And anything that makes you predisposed to service has made you great. That's how kingdom operates. So kingdom greatness, first of all, is servanthood. The second context in which greatness is couched in the kingdom is humility. If you want to find a great person in the kingdom, look out for the most humble. Matthew 23, verse 11 to 12. Praise God. He said, but he that is greatest among you, shall be your servant. Next verse. He said, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and him that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So when we are talking kingdom greatness, it's not about exaltation, primarily speaking. It's about humility. Because the way up in this kingdom is down. So first is servanthood. Second is humility. And then thirdly, when we talk about greatness, we are talking about faithfulness. To be accountable to every responsibility that is committed to you. So when you find a man who is faithful, that's a great man. He doesn't need to beg. He will just become great naturally. That's how the kingdom is designed. Luke 16, verse 10 to 12. Luke 16. Write these scriptures down. Meditate upon them. We have been given a mandate for dominion. That means the least among us must be mighty as David. But there's a protocol. Many don't understand spiritual things and they don't give themselves to it. So at the end of the day, they become bitter and they start blaming everybody. Nobody is responsible for your failure and nobody is responsible for your success. You are the one responsible. So if you fail and you want to blame anybody, go to the mirror, you will find the man to blame. Glory to God. All this entitlement mentality, can you imagine? We were here. Don't wait. See, learn it quick. Don't allow the end of your days to be filled with bitterness. There are principles that scriptures has outlined for our greatness. And it doesn't matter the position you are given. This thing is not about position. No? You'll be shocked. That's why the virtues I'm showing you here are starting to do with position. You can serve from the altar. You can serve at the gate. At the end of the day, God is seeing your heart. If you are truly a servant, he will exalt you. You can be humble at the altar and you can be humble at the gate. At the end of the day, God can exalt you. Praise God. You can be faithful at the altar and you can be faithful at the gate. At the end of the day, God will. It's not the platform that makes you great. You can stand on the tallest platform and people will forget you 5 minutes after you leave. You will print very large pictures and put everywhere to capture the memory that you are on that platform. Even when they see it, they will remember. So it has nothing to do with platforms. Glory to God. It has everything to do with what God makes you. It's God that magnifies men in the eyes of others. It's God that empowers men to bear more. It's God that does this thing. Glory to God. Every other thing is a channel that he uses. It's a he that is faithful in that which is least. Is faithful also in much. He said, he that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. So he's showing us eternal principles that make people become great in this kingdom. Go to verse 12. He said, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, he said, who shall give you that which is what? Your own. So he's telling us that in this kingdom, greatness is what? Faithfulness. Now, these are also virtues that make great, but they also are definitions of greatness. Because if you find faithfulness, greatness is there. If you find servanthood, greatness is there. If you find humility, greatness is there. And then finally, kingdom greatness is authority and influence. If you study Matthew 25 from verse 14 to 30, that's a long read. That's the parable of the talents. When God, the master gave them talents, and they traded with it. At the end of the day, those who were faithful, the Bible said, the master gave them authority over cities that were commensurate to their level of faithfulness. The guy that had 5 doubled it to 10. He said, now have authority over 10 cities. So greatness is what? Authority and influence. The guy that had 2 doubled it to 4. He said, have authority over 4 cities. The guy that had 1 buried it. He said, collect it and give to the one that has 10. The man, people were surprised. This guy who has 10 already has too much. He said, no, that's not how it works in the kingdom. He said, in this kingdom, the one that has and desires to have more, the one that does not have and does not desire to have more, even the little he has will be collected from him and given to the one that has and wants to have more. What a principle. His kingdom, welcome on board. So those of you that have so little and you are careless about it, be careful. That little will soon be collected from you. and give it to the guy who has much, and you think he has more than enough. Because God is about multiplying his kingdom. So instead of you wasting that little, he will give it to the person he's sure will multiply the kingdom. Because this thing is about divine administration. Praise God. So greatness in the kingdom is servanthood, is humility, is faithfulness, and is authority and influence. If we will advance God's agenda, these four things must define who we are. And if God makes a man great, you will find these four things in that man. But for tonight, let me focus on influence and authority. Because the first three also produces influence and authority. If you are a servant, God blesses you with influence and authority. If you are humble, God blesses you with influence and authority. If you are faithful, God blesses you with influence and authority. So let's look at it very quickly. But before we go in, let me again show you biblically why it's important for us to have influence and authority. Because some people may hear this, you know, nowadays I see a lot of things, they make me laugh. People will come and say, preach Christ, preach Christ. They are not preaching Christ. So maybe what they expect for us to preach is, Jesus is Lord. Jesus was crucified. So we'll be saying that from January to December. They don't even know what they are talking about. And if you ask them, who is Christ? Or what is Christ? They won't know. Hey, preach Christ, preach Christ. See, you need to understand doctrine. Alright? There is a place to preach pure doctrine, and there's also a place to apply doctrine. The two must marry. I've taught you here the person of God, of Jesus, first of all as God the Son, then as Son of God, then as Son of Man, then as Christ or the Messiah. That is doctrine. That's pure doctrine. But I can't teach you that every day, forever and ever. I also need to teach you how to apply that knowledge, that revelation to your everyday life. That's where kingdom discipleship comes in. Praise God. So we are not against preaching Christ. We preach him, and we preach him well by the mercy of God. Glory to God. But we also need to apply Christ. For example, I'm teaching you greatness now, and I'm talking to you about servanthood. That is also a dimension of Christ. Because that's the reality of the embodiment of the knowledge of Christ as the Messiah, the messenger of God. That's what you find in Philippians chapter 2, from verse 5 to 9, where he humbled himself and stripped himself of the garment of divinity so that he could run the errand of God. And at the end of it, God exalted him and gave him a name above that is above every other name. So when I'm teaching you servanthood and humility in kingdom context, I'm also teaching you Christ. So I can teach you what Jesus did, and then apply it to your own life, and then show you the benefits of living it. But somebody else can just go and see where you are talking about the benefits, and then it starts exploding. And when you see people respond like that, you know they are not taught. Because when you are taught, and you confront anything that is spiritual, the first thing you want to do is to sit down and understand the context and the emphasis. When you understand the context and the emphasis, even if it is wrong, your first response will not be to criticize. Your first response is to pray for both the person and the people that hear him. Because the goal is not to show that you know. The goal is to get God glorified and the people transformed and brought into their inheritance. So you first of all pray for them so that they will not fall into error and so that they will not lose out on what God wants to do with them. When you have prayed for them, then you can take out time in humility to advance a position that you feel captures more the emphasis of God, so that those who are there can learn from it. But while you are even doing that, you are not going to pen down that person black, but you are actually in humility presenting something that will bless them, so that if this is wrong, they will not fall into error. And then number three, you try out to reach to the people and see if they are humble and teachable to receive the position that you perceive is more accurate. That's how we will build ourselves up. But when you see people just jump and begin to talk sarcastically, you know they themselves are not disciples. They are just puffed up. And that's why they know so much, but God has not committed anything to their hands. And they will not know it until they are old. Glory to God. So what are the benefits of authority and influence in the kingdom? I give you four of them very quickly. Number one, God is glorified when we begin to function in authority. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16. It speaks about us being the light. It says, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on the hill that cannot be hid. And you know, when it's talking about light here, it's also speaking about authority in a way. The light shineth in the darkness comprehended it not. So light also speaks of authority. Praise God. So he said, you are the light of the world, a city set upon the hill that cannot be hid. Next verse, he said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that is in the house. Next verse. He said, let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good work and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. So when you see people that God has made great, and they are making great impact, it's God that takes the glory. You look up and give God praise. Look at our fathers of faith that travel around the world, gathering people in hundreds of thousands, working miracles, signs, and wonders. Most of those nations, God was given a place because of the labors of these men. When they saw the mighty things God did, kings opened their doors, presidents opened their doors, and some nations, some territories were rededicated to God because they saw these men exercise authority over demons. This is why we must walk in authority. God can't be glorified much without authority. When Jesus turned water to wine in John chapter 2, the Bible said this was the first miracle that he did, and then he showed forth his glory. So when we exercise influence and authority, it becomes a basis for which God is glorified. Praise God. This is why it's important for you to be great in this kingdom. Number two, why is it important to be great? Greatness helps us to advance the kingdom of God. There are many people who desire to advance God's kingdom, but they don't have the ability. Most of us seated here, including me, I want to organize a crusade in a stadium in Brazil, in Pakistan, in Afghanistan. I want to organize a stadium, not a hall. And then I want the miracle working power of God to be on display. I want demons to be cast out until the president of the nation comes and says, I want to receive Jesus. Those are some of the things in my heart. But it will take growing in authority to be able to do it. As I am now, I want to see the word of God taught in schools. It should be put into the curriculum and taught. But it will take power with certain leaders in certain platforms to be able to have that done. This is why we are talking. Authority is for kingdom advancement. In Psalm 68 verse 11, he said the Lord gave the word. He said those who published it were great or were made great. Either way, they have to be great to be able to advance it. If you are not great, you can't advance kingdom. You will have very, very noble intentions, but they will remain noble in you until you return to the Lord. What will translate your noble intention to physical manifestation is the level of authority and influence you are able to wield. Look at the Bible, for instance. You will see some very, very, very serious things that will surprise you. Matthew 27, verse 57 to 58. This was the sacred body of our Lord Jesus Christ. After he died, all the disciples, they were loyal followers. But nobody could collect the body. Nobody could bury the body. Meanwhile, the prophecy has captured it that he will be buried. Because he has to be in the grave for 3 days. It's after 3 days that he will rise again. But here were loyal disciples, tongue-talking disciples, who could cast out devils, but they were handicapped. Until somebody else, who was never recorded to have followed Jesus, No record that he was fasting. They call him a sacred disciple. The guy showed up and went straight to Pilate. I need that body. It was not a prayer. It was authority. I need the body now. And there was no record of argument. They gave him the body immediately. And the guy went and hewn a grave that no body has been placed in before and put the master there. See, kingdom can't advance without authority. Forget all this childish talk. Hey, these people are ambitious. Ambitious? Do you know the assignment we have to carry out? We need a lot of influence to be able to do it. There are many nations today have money. Nobody will give you a venue. Even where we are currently. When was the last time you heard that somebody was given approval to build a church in this city? It has to be an event center. Because people have come and have manipulated the system. You can't build. There are many nations where you can't even gather people to preach the gospel. Try it. You will be jailed. And you may be the only voice in that land. So we need authority in every sphere of human endeavor. It's called dominion. If you shy away from it, so much of God will die in you. Glory to God. Imagine the body of Jesus. Angels could literally come down and carry it. But that's not what prophecy said. Prophecy said he must be buried. He must be in the grave for 3 days. Evening was coming. They had put the master down from the cross. Nobody has the power to collect the body. Until somebody whose name was mentioned once, and that's all. So it's not how many times they call you. It's what you come with. Once. Joseph of Arimathea. That's all. Body collected, Jesus buried, everything perfected. Prophecy accomplished because of authority. Glory to God. Number three, why do we need authority? We can't improve and preserve the quality of humanity, especially God's people, without authority. Look at these scriptures I want to read for you. Genesis 41:41. Israel, God's people, were about to die of hunger. They were sending men to buy food from Egypt. Hunger was about to kill God's promised people. And if Egypt does not sell, there will be crisis. And they were coming to buy food and go back. Buy food and go back. Most of you know the stories. It was one of those instances that Benjamin was apprehended and kept back and all of that. And they had no choice. They came again because they needed food. Now, a man of authority showed up and wanted to change their story forever. And here was what the Bible said. It said, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, it said, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. You will look at this and think, oh, it's ambition. This guy knows why he needs to be in power. He's not in power for himself. When his brothers came to him later, he said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He said, for God sent me ahead of you to preserve a generation. That means you cannot preserve a generation if you are not in position of power. If you are not in position of power, God can't send you to preserve a generation. So if God will send you to preserve a generation, he must create a system for you to be in power. And if you are not in power, you can't preserve a generation. And true to it, he did it. In Genesis 45, verse 9 to 11, when they came, the guy used his authority to negotiate the best part of the land for them. He said, go up to my father, say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God had made me Lord of all Egypt. So everything he wants to do now is from the place of authority. I am your son, but I can't do this thing as your son. I can only do this thing as what? Lord in Egypt. So there are things that you will never do, no matter how much of a son you are, except as you become Lord. Lord over territories. I am your son talking to you, but I want to do something not as your son, but as Lord in Egypt. Next verse, he said, hate ye. Go back to verse 9. Hate ye and go up. Tell my father, say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. You see that God has been glorified here. He didn't say Pharaoh made me. This is why you have to be in authority. And then he went further to show off how the people of God are preserved. He said, come down unto me, tarry not. Hunger is not an issue here. Where I occupy, I can provide for a whole nation. He's inviting a nation to come down. Verse 10. He said, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children's children, and thy flock, and thy herd, and all that thou hast. Are you seeing the extent to which authority preserves? Authority can preserve you, preserve your children, preserve your children's children, even your animals. So where people don't have food to eat, your animals can eat because of authority. So you can improve humanity without authority. Verse 11. And there I will nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. There's no way you can escape this famine except as authority is allowed to find expression. So authority preserves and authority provides. This is why God needs many of us to become very great. Praise God. And then finally, on the aspect of preservation, Esther chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. Look at this narrative. I want to gather, couple together for you here. It says, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. So preservation here is not just from hunger. There are wicked people, enemies of the cross, that wants to frustrate everything God is doing and everybody that calls on the name of the Lord. And you don't know the magnitude of their wickedness. If they deal with an individual, it's not enough for them. They want to wipe out everybody who calls on the name of the Lord. See the way this guy thought. He said, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. If I deal with this man only, I would have wasted my time. I would have frustrated myself. He said, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. That's what Christianity is facing in all the nations of the world today. There are people who want to, you know, when people are fighting pastors, you think it's pastors. Listen, there are false prophets, there are false teachers, there are false apostles, there are false pastors, and there should be no room for them. We stand against error, we preach against error, we refute it with all vehemence and all authority. But hear me, when you see a generation that is hostile to men who represent God and to institutions who represent God, it is something bigger than your little sentiment. You see everywhere they are attacking men of God. A generation will rise if God does not do something quick, that we have no regard for anything that is spiritual. And this system, you must belong to one side. When they no longer have regard for anything that is spiritual, then worldliness, iniquity will become the order of the day. Go and look at the Western world today. Some 20 years ago, 15 years ago, they labeled every spiritual person to be evil. Now, there were some who were in error, but not all of them. But a point came where God means nothing to people. You see people today, most of you don't connect more to the Western world, so you don't know what is happening. There are people who curse God on a daily basis. They wear shirts where God is being cursed, and they practice perversion as a normal way of life because God means nothing to them. That's what the devil is doing, to uproot the belief system, to uproot the fear of God, to uproot the generation that loves God. And then there are times when Satan can become physical about it. This is where we need authority. Not just spiritual authority. Don't get me wrong. First of all, spiritual authority. Then governmental authority. Then financial authority. Then media authority. Influence among people. anything that empowers people, there must be somebody among our ranks that have it. So that when we need to deal at the spiritual front, there is the people that can stand. When we need to deal at the economic front, there will be people that can stand. When we need to deal at governmental front, there should be people that stand. And when we need to deal on media front, any aspect from academic, there should be people among us that have those levels of authority. So that by all means, men can say, no, God must stand. Hope you know that when Haman rose up against the church, it wasn't the priest that rose. Mordecai didn't have the kind of authority needed in this battle. So Mordecai quickly ran to the one who had it. And he sent to Esther. He said, this is what they have planned to do. Esther chapter 4. You read it from verse 1 to 16. They plan to annihilate us. And Esther said, oh, what can we do? I can't go to the king now. Mordecai said, shut up. What do you mean you can't go to the king? You think you were there to be queen? You were sent there for such a time as this. If you have to die, die. That's why you are there. The lady woke up. That was when she realized why she went there. You think you went there for perfume and gold? Who told you you went there for looks? You went there as a witness. You went there as a custodian of power. This is why you were sent there. And the lady said, take 3 days, verse 16. Esther 4:16. Fast for me. I will go before the king. If against the law to do it, if I perish, I perish. But those who go out never perish. They always come back with victory. And so Esther went and confronted the king. You know the rest of the story? Eventually, she found favor with the king. Okay, let's read it. Look at the progression. Esther 3, verse 5 to 6. We read that already. Haman said, if I kill Mordecai alone, I will scorn myself. I will wipe out the whole tribe of Mordecai. Now, go to Esther 3, verse 8 to 10. See the way the game of power is done. See how authority functions. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, he said, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispensed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Are you seeing the way? He was angry with Mordecai, but see the message he took to the king. He said, and their laws are diverse from all the people, neither keep they the king's law. So the guy made them the enemy of the king. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. That means to allow them to continue existing. If you don't have somebody who can negotiate here too, you may be praying and die. That's why, in order for your prayer not to fail, God must raise men of authority. Because the answer to this problem, they don't come from heaven. They come from those who have authority among us. Next verse. If it please the king, let it be written. Do you know why he said it should be written? The law of the Medes and the Persians, it altereth not. If the king say it, he can change his mind. But if he writes it, even the king can't change it. And you will notice that in this battle, when the king wanted to change his mind, they had to write a counter law. Because you can't bend the law. The king told the Israelites, take arms and defend yourself. This is government we are talking about here. He said, let it be written that they may be destroyed. He said, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to those that have the charge of this business to bring it into the king's treasury. I will make the king rich by doing this. This is how wicked these people can be. They can destroy you and they will do everything to make sure you are destroyed. Now go to Esther chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. The king, as if he was under his spell, also went ahead and wrote a law for everybody. Because when you are a king, you are thinking wine and party and enjoyment. It's your counselors that actually rule the land. See what the foolish king did. Then were the king's scribe called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman has what? Commanded unto the king's lieutenant and to the governors that were over every province and to every ruler of the people in every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was he written and sealed with the king's ring. Nothing can bend it. This was what Esther changed. When Esther came to the king, Esther was careful to apply wisdom to make sure the king made a promise 3 times. Whatever you want, I will give you. Even if it is up to half of my kingdom. Even if it is up to half of my kingdom. Even if it... This is... Mordecai couldn't go there. It doesn't have a place there. It was Esther that had a place. So there are those who have spiritual power. There are those who have governmental power. There are those who have economic power. See, there are things that no matter how spiritually powerful you are, you can't do. And it's not prayer that will make it happen. It's your physical connection to the person who has governmental power. That's why all of the ranks must be among us. It's called authority. The people of God cannot be preserved without authority. You study Esther 5 and Esther 6, you see how the whole manipulation took place. And Mordecai was eventually exalted as well to authority, because next time we need 2 people in power. One is not enough. So Mordecai too had to be promoted, so that if a quorum is required, they will be complete. Because it's where 2 or 3 are gathered that things happen. So authority is important, because God is glorified when we exercise authority in righteousness. Number 2, kingdom is advanced when we exercise authority. Number 3, people are provided for when there is authority. And number 4, the people of God are preserved when there is authority. But you see, there is a protocol for exercising and wielding authority. Authority is not wielded casually. For you to wield authority, there is a protocol. There are virtues you must have. That's why the Bible said the heir, Galatians 4:1, so long as he's a child, it's not different from a servant. He's born a prince. He's the heir. But if he's a child, he can't wield authority. So authority is for the mature. If you are not mature, you can't wield authority. And one of the ways God judges maturity is by your growth in the exercise of virtue. If you can't exercise virtue, no matter what you say, as far as God is concerned, you are not yet mature. Because he needs to see the character of Christ on your inside. He needs to see the personality of Christ expressed through you. These are the things that bring men to maturity. There are many more things, all right? But because we are dealing with authority or greatness by virtue, I want to streamline to virtues that help men to wield authority. Glory to God. Some are character-based, some are wisdom-based, but whichever dimension, you must have certain virtues to be able to exercise authority. And tonight, I have 9 of them because of our time. So I'll touch them one by one. I'll show you a virtue. I'll show you how to develop it. And then I'll show you another virtue. I'll show you how to develop it, so that you see what you need to have in your life if you exercise authority. You know, many people don't know how things work. They just say, if it will happen, it will happen. Ask everybody who said that. They never became anything. And then ask everybody who are making impact. They will tell you they never believed in it. Everything happening is made to happen. If you don't walk it, it won't work. If you want it to work, you must walk it. And if you must walk it, there is an intelligence that governs its walking. Praise God. So the first virtue, the first inner capacity you must have to exercise authority is vision. If you don't have the ability to see what you want to manifest, authority inclusive, you will never manifest it. Somebody said the problem with most Africans is that we are educated to be slaves. So you find an African, and I'm not being insulted, I'm just telling you, we were colonized. And so they taught and forced us into slavery. So our orientation is slavery. Listen, most of us who are here, if one white person sits here now, you won't be yourself. In fact, if the person sits next to you, your whole countenance, everything will change. I'm not insulting you. I'm just telling you. I was there. And that's why I'm grateful to people like Pastor Chris. Because many years when we're being trained, we'll come to Lagos for conferences. You'll sit here, there's a German, you sit there. He made us understand that skin color means nothing. Value in life has nothing to do with skin color. It had everything to do with value systems. Your relevance is everything to do with your value. So when we go there, we are talking about knowing God. We are talking about the anointing. We are talking about soul winning. You forget who is who. So you relate with everybody and anybody. All right? But the problem we have, most of us who came from the regions where our forefathers were enslaved, is that even education can't help us. In fact, the educational syllabus were designed to make us dependent. And they went as far as calling those who get jobs from their educational qualification servants. They call them civilized servants. And you see people, and no, I won't, you will misunderstand me. I'm in grade level 14. I'm a civil servant. You? Come on, brother. You are not a servant. If you must be a servant, you serve only God and the purposes of humanity. What? You know, it's a challenge. So you find some of us here, we have done first degree, we want to go for master. We don't know why we are going for master. So it's not because we want to increase knowledge. We want to go for master so that we will be more viable for employment. And when we finish masters, we go for PhD. And somebody has PhD, he's not thinking of starting anything, not even a pure water business. He never sees himself overseeing anything. He only sees himself as a dependent who is told what to do, and his value is rated by his employer. And it is the degree to which his employer promotes him that he'll be promoted. And he takes pride in what his employer calls him. Check how many graduates are looking for job in Nigeria today. You'll be shocked. Then go to China and see people who don't need Western education. And I'm not saying don't be educated. Education makes your mind sharper. It helps you to be able to communicate yourself. But go to the Western world. Hope you know most of these billionaires today left the university. Say this thing is boring. What they are teaching them, their minds were ahead of what they were doing. And they went out and began to think how to creatively help humanity. There are many Africans who are very good and doing well across the world. But I'm telling you that a large percentage of us are still looking. Somebody is looking for a job for 10 years. He left the university 10 years ago. He made a first class. And he's still looking for a job 10 years later. And you ask him, he said, this country is not good. So with that level of intelligence, you mean you have not seen any problem that you can solve in 10 years? Because vision is lacking. That's why, in addition to secular education, you need your mind to be upgraded. If you will rule your generation, you need a lot of vision. See what the Bible says. Proverbs 29 verse 18. It says, where there is no vision, it says the people perish. So the verdict of visionlessness is perishing. If you don't have vision, they said your end has already been prescribed. You will perish. Where no vision is, they said there the people perish. This is why for you to wield authority, you must have vision. God wanted to help Abraham. And although God was eager to bless the man, he couldn't bless him because the man couldn't see. So you find God, every blessing God gave Abraham, God made Abraham to see it first. Genesis 13, verse 14 to 15. This was after God had promised Abraham in Genesis 12. Hope you read the blessings earlier. Now go to Genesis 12 first. See the things God told Abraham by himself. God was the one who told. He didn't send a prophet. God appeared to him. God told him. He said, now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show you. Next verse, he said, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. This is what God told this man. Next verse, he said, and I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Yet this man was still struggling to accept what God told him. So in Genesis 13, verse 14 and 15, God gave us the cure to people who cannot become great. He said, now the Lord said unto Abraham, since my word will not mean much to you except you see, then see. He said, after Lord separated from you, he said, lift up now thy eyes, look from the place where thou art northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Next verse, he said, all the lands that you will see, he said, I have given them unto you. For all the land which thou seest, to thee I give thee, and to thy seed forever. The moment the man saw, it became real to him. Even the child that God promised Abraham, Abraham couldn't believe it. Until God took him out again, Genesis 15, verse 5 and verse 6. He said, and God brought him forth abroad. This was God trying to help his vision. He said, and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So you are great to the degree of your vision. Now, there's nothing wrong in taking up a job. There's nothing wrong in starting off with an employment. But don't limit your reality to that employment. In fact, for those of you who are visionary, every employment is a place to raise capital for your vision. So while you have the opportunity to serve, serve. While you have an employment, do your best. God will use it to judge your values, like loyalty, like faithfulness, and all of that is good. But make sure you have a vision. Let something be burning in your spirit, because whether you become or not is the degree to which that vision can be given expression. Reverend Chris taught us many years ago, he said, a man's blessing, he said, the boundary of a man's vision is the extent of his blessings. So if you don't have vision, you can never be great, no matter what God tells you. In fact, the presence of God will not mean much to a man who does not have vision. This is why God labors so much to give vision to his people, because they need it. Some of us, what God has committed to our trust, we have been with it for 10 years and we have kept that thing small. Even though that thing is trying to grow, we refuse it from growing with our small and narrow vision. Somebody told us many years ago, I forgot it now. He said, you can't sponsor your destiny. He said, so dare to dream big. If you were the one sponsoring it, you would have done it small. He said, but you are not the one. So dare to dream big. So that if it comes to pass, at least let something worthwhile happen through you. And I'm not saying you shouldn't start small. You can start small, but don't end small. Have a vision. And allow that vision to expand. See the way Jesus spoke to his disciples. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8. He said, not many days from now. He said, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power. And he said, you shall be witnesses unto me. He now began to help their minds. I know you are fishermen. What I'm about to give you, don't think is for Judea. He said, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. Now, Jesus spoke to these men. They still locked themselves in Jerusalem. When they will not go, he allowed persecution to scatter them. He told you to the uttermost part of the earth. Yet, they couldn't accept. Do you know that was why God raised Paul? Since you have refused that you will not go to the uttermost part of the earth, you have limited yourself to the Jew. Let me raise an apostle to the Gentile. If you don't have vision, you can never become great. That's why some of us need to travel to look upon people who are doing certain things to help our minds open. We are too narrow inside. So most of the things God wants to give us, he can't deposit it. There is no space. There's no space. Glory to God. 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 10. Let me show you a few places this vision thing was applied. Elisha had asked for authority to become the leading prophet. And Elijah told him, you don't just receive it by asking. You have to see it to have it. See, most of us are asking for things that we can't see. He said, if you see me as I'm taking, this is a difficult thing you have asked, so, but if you see me, because it's not in me to give you, it's in you to take it. But you have to see me to be able to take it. If you see me, he said, then you have it. And the guy saw him, and he had it, and he began to manifest it immediately. Even Joshua, when Joshua wanted to take Jericho, everybody was willing, military formation was already set. But the angel of the Lord that appeared to him told him, you can't take this man though, unless you see it first. And so in Joshua chapter 6 verse 2, see what the man told Joshua. He said, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see. Before I have given you, see it. See it. What are you seeing? You are not seeing yourself to be anything. Even if you are made something, you will reduce yourself to what you see yourself to be. It's a principle. God's ability only works where there is vision. In Ephesians 3:20, he said, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power at work on our inside. That means God's ability may be in you, but it will be dormant. Except as you see it. Thank God. Many years ago, I saw myself preaching all around the world. Thank God I saw myself preaching to thousands of people. So when it happens, it becomes a confirmation of prophetic sight. Listen, when the devil wants to cripple you forever, sometimes he may not give you sickness. Sometimes he may give you a narrow vision. He gives you a wrong impression of yourself. So no matter what he said, you will never see yourself. As we are talking now, if the spirit of prophecy comes here today, now, and God begins to prophesy, I want to raise somebody to take over Canada. Some people will never imagine they are the ones. They will now start thinking, is this person? Is that person? They will never see themselves. And that's why, no matter the oil, even if a drum is poured on them, they never become. Don't let anything affect your vision. That's why you hear some of our fathers say, only go to where you are celebrated. It's not because they are saying, don't embrace persecution. But they are telling you, anywhere where the least of you is what is projected to you, you are already destroyed. Go to places where you are made to see yourself in bigger versions, so that you can release what God has put in you to fulfilling it. Glory to God. If you are a teacher, see yourself owning a school. If you are a preacher, see yourself leading your generation. If you are in politics, see yourself ruling this country. Don't say, oh, the part of the country where I come from will never be president. Somebody has become president from Otueke. You forget about the limitation. Focus on the possibility. Focus. You don't know. He said, as thou knowest not how the bones are formed in the womb of her that is with child. He says, so also knoweth not thou the ways of the spirit. A man has been carried from prison and made prime minister. Do you know how many senators were fighting to be prime minister? Do you know how many were bribing? Do you know how many were doing politics? This guy was in prison for 14 years, but he knew God was taking him somewhere. Because when his brothers met him, he said, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. He sent me ahead of you. So when he was in prison, he was telling himself, one day God will show up. This is not my end. God is sending me to preserve a generation. He didn't say my family. A generation. How can somebody in prison be seeing himself as the preserver of a generation? You will think his prayer point there is, Lord, take me out of this prison. That would have been the lowest prayer in the man's heart. His prayer is, I must preserve a generation. And he was talking as a prisoner. And he was there for 14 years. He never gave up. You have been in problem for 2 months. And you say, I'm finished. It shows how narrow you are. That's why I tell you, we don't finish. No matter what the devil does. If the devil attacks me, I say the magnitude of my warfare is a sign of my manifestation. We don't finish. Finish where? Do you know how many nations we have to affect? What have we done? And that's why people like us, we never stop and say, you have done well. We have not started. Joshua conquered 31 kingdoms. He wanted to applaud himself. God said, listen, see the land before you. You didn't see well. This thing you have done is nothing. You are the one applauding so fast. You have not done anything. There are 195 nations in the world. You went to 10. You say you are well traveled. Travel to where? You went to your backyard, sir. You have not seen anything. God wants to take you across the length and the breadth of the world. Not just as a tourist, but as a witness. Making impact, regardless of race, tribe, or creed. But you must see it. What are you seeing? You must train yourself to see. Glory to God. Train yourself. This is what we call expectation. What activates the power of God is your expectation. What can you see? In Acts chapter 3, Peter came to the gate called Beautiful, and they saw a man crippled there. And the man wanted something from them. Peter needed to help the guy. I have power, but I need to help you to receive it. He now said, look on us. The moment Peter said, look on us, the Bible said, the man began to gaze at them, expecting to receive something. That was the power that drew virtue from Peter. Such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Pulled him up. The guy started walking. What are you seeing? You don't see anything you want to become. It can't happen. So many times when God speaks to us, he doesn't speak to us from our past. He speaks to us from our future. Because he wants us to see where we are going, not where we are coming from. Just Gideon sat down, depressed. The angel appeared to him and said, thou mighty man of valor. He said, the Lord is with you. And the guy said, how can God be with us when we are in slavery? He said, no, you are looking at the wrong thing. You are a mighty man of valor. I'm seeing you from your victory. God told him, go and conquer the Midianites. He gathered 32,000 soldiers. They said, reduce them. That number is too much. You don't know who you are. And he reduced them to 300. Somebody is about to enter something. You're about to enter something. Because God needs you great. Forget about where you are. See where you are going. He said, why we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen. He said, the things that are seen, they are temporal. I may have been in prison for 5 years. It is temporal. I may have been without money for 7 months. It is temporal. I may have been in sin for 12 years. It is temporal. I'm going somewhere. I'm a voice to my generation. I'm a leader in my generation. I will wield powers. Sit down for a moment. Time is gone. How do you improve vision? Let me show you four quickly from the Bible. Number one, by renewing your mind with the word of God. This is why we read the Bible. We are not reading the Bible to preach primarily. We are reading the Bible to have a perspective. He said the things that were written aforetime, Romans 15:4, they are written for our learning, so that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. You may be a harlot listening to me now. When you now read about Rahab, you will say, if Rahab can become great in God, I'm not endorsing harlotry, but if Rahab can become great, then me too, I have hope. You may be a prisoner, but you tell yourself, if Joseph was in prison and he became a prime minister, me too, I have hope. That's why the Bible was written. It says, through patience and comfort of the scripture, we might have hope. I'm a preacher. If fishermen could affect their world, then I have hope. That's how you think. That's why we read the Bible. So the Bible said in Romans 12:2, he said, do not conform yourself to this world. He said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing. But how do you renew your mind? You renew your mind with the word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17. You renew your mind. See, every day, read the word. See what God did with hopeless men. See what God did with useless men. He said, all scriptures are given by the inspiration of God. And it is profitable for what? Doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto good works. When you look at the scripture, it does something to you. It does something. In the Bible, we have seen the sick healed. We have seen people in prison become great. We have seen people in strange lands. They ended up mighty. There is no circumstance you are going through that somebody didn't go through in scripture that God showed his faithfulness. So when you read it, it will now help you to think from the perspective of victory. That's how you build your vision. Number two, how do you build vision? You build vision by following those making remarkable impact. Hebrews 6:12, he said, be a follower of them who through faith and patience
obtained the promise. Followers of them who through faith and patience. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, be a follower of me as I'm the follower of Christ. When you see what God is doing with another person, something will rise up on your inside. I was with a brother earlier today and he told me, he says, when I saw you, that my own faith came alive. Doing a mighty work. In fact, he told me, God told him to go and sit on my message. And he sat on it, fasting for days. And he got a message called Anakazo. And he heard it. He wanted to go. God said, hear again. He heard it 20 times. The 20th time, he said, something hit him. And what hit him caused him to explode over his generation. That's why those of you who are jealous about people, you are narrowing your possibilities. When God is helping a beggar, celebrate it. When God helps a sinner, celebrate it. When God is helping your younger brother, celebrate it. When God is helping those you are better than, celebrate it. You know what it means? If God can do this with them, then God can do much more with you. No room for jealousy. When you see God walking with your neighbor, it means God is in the neighborhood. And he will not leave until he touches me. He won't leave. No, he didn't come for the blind man. No, he didn't come for blind Bartimaeus. He went to Jericho, but he was in the neighborhood. And Jericho heard the same Jesus that we heard of is in the neighborhood. And he started shouting, oh, thou son of David, have mercy. Thou son of David. Jesus stopped for Bartimaeus. Don't be filled with bitterness. Imagine, is it matter like this that God is helping? Wow, God is helping matter. If God can help matter, it means there is hope for me. It means there is hope for me. Glory! That's how we think. That's how we think. What? I taught that guy in Bible school. I taught that guy in Sunday school. How come he has become like this? Wow, if God can help him, then God can help me too. If God can lift me, then God can lift me. That's how those who are great think. When you are inspired by others, you enlarge your vision. Glory to God. Sit down. Number three, how do you build vision? Spend time in prayers. Jeremiah 33:3, ask of me, I will answer. But I don't only answer, I will show you. It's in the place of prayer that God show. Call upon me, I will answer. But I don't answer, I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. In Habakkuk 2:1, he said, I will stand upon my watch. This is where visions are better. And I will see what he will say to me. And he said, write the vision. Make it plain upon tables. So the vision is what he said to me. Make it plain upon tables. Make it plain. So what we write is a product of what we see when we stood in our watch. Vision. How did we start Project 5 Million Souls? We were on a 40-day fast. Praying around the clock on Zoom. I was not the one praying. Somebody else was praying, but I joined them. As I was praying, suddenly I heard in my spirit, go and win 5 million souls. Wow! So we can win 5 million souls? We just started the ministry. We are 1 year old. It doesn't matter. The hand of God was upon Elijah. When God brings speed, you can start the day you are born. But you need to pray to be able to see the vision. Number four, how do you build vision? Cultivate Christ likeness. Cultivate it. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When you start cultivating the character and the likeness of Christ, something begins to happen to your spirit. 1 John 2:6. Somebody will live here tonight and you'll start having encounters that will open you up. See, your past does not resemble your future. Make no mistakes about it. There's no way you can connect a carpenter and the savior of the world. They don't look alike. But that you started as a carpenter does not mean you will not end up as savior of the world. That is where the excellency of God is manifested. So don't bother about where you are coming from. Learn from it, but focus on where you are going. If a carpenter can save the world, then God can make anything out of your life. You think God was not deliberate that he came into this world, born in a manger, lived for 30 years as a carpenter? It's a message to you that no matter where you came from, and no matter for how long you are known, it can affect where you are going. How How can a man who is known and called carpenter 30 years can suddenly in 3.5 years take the world by storm? That's the power of God. But you need a vision. Where are you going to? See, some of you need to spend time in prayer. Lord, show me where you are taking me. Show me the family I was born to, the country I was born to, the circumstances I've gone through. They have tangled my mind. They have played with my mind too much. I want to lose off every cord. And then you go to prayer. You look at those making impact that God draws your spirit to. You meditate on the word of God. You are training your mind to see how God sees. And a point comes, you begin to see things that are eternal from the heavenly realm. The way Satan is aggressive, you must be aggressive too. There are some of you that the moment you want to make impact, it's like they are pounding it into your ear. You can't be anything. You need to rebel against it. I can be something. If Rahab was something, I can be something. If Peter, a fisherman, was something, I can be something. Break all of those voices off and make impact. Glory to God. Who told you can't affect your world? I know you are 52. It doesn't matter. There's a grace called speed. There's a grace called restoration. So long as you are still breathing, there's hope for you. The Bible said there is hope for a tree that is cut off. It said at the scent of water. Wow. A man who was sick for 38 years can suddenly rise up and carry his bag. Yes, then you too can rise. Glory to God. Vision. See, dare to dream big. Dare. It will happen. And let everything that has happened to you before be considered as a school. It's a training session. That's not where you will end. It's a training. Glory to God. Let's run quickly. Give me 10 minutes. Second virtue for greatness is wisdom. Proverbs verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. I wish I had time to read chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. It says, wisdom is the principal thing. It says, therefore, get wisdom. It says, in all thy getting, get understanding. Do you know what? I'll show you why. Go to Proverbs 8, verse 12, and 15 to 16. You will see why. One of the reasons why you must get it. He said, I, wisdom, I dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty invention. I, wisdom. This is wisdom introducing itself to you. That's why it is the principal thing. In verse 15, see what wisdom says. He said, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. Verse 16, he said, by me princes rule, nobles. Even the judges of the earth. You can't be great without wisdom. This is why wisdom is a must for anybody who wants to make impact. Ecclesiastes 7:19. See, when you read the excellency of wisdom, you know that foolishness is a curse. It's a wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in a city. So a man of wisdom is a strong man. He's stronger than those who possess cities. By me, kings reign. Princes decree justice. Nobles, yea, all the rulers of the earth. So there is no one ruler who does not have the support structure of wisdom. You need wisdom if you'll be great. And being great means bringing glory to God. Improving humanity, preserving the heritage of God, and advancing his kingdom. So if you lack wisdom, you are treading on a dangerous ground. But you are not hopeless. Because the Bible shows us how to get wisdom. Number one, how do you grow wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9, verse 10. It said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It said, the knowledge of the holy. This is understanding. You know why the devil is making our generation godless? It's because when we become godless, we lack the resources of wisdom. Godlessness will reduce the potential of your faculties.
It says, flee fornication. It wages war against your soul. Unless another spirit that is not God will give you a wisdom that is not of God. But if it is divine wisdom, you must have the fear of God. Number two, how do you build wisdom? By asking in prayer. James 1:5. He says, ask. If any man lack wisdom, he says, let him ask God that giveth men liberally and unbraided not, and it shall be given to him. See, sometimes for a whole month in prayer, be asking for wisdom. You need it. If you will be part of the nobles of the earth, if you will be part of the rulers of the earth, you need it. Bishop David Oyedepo said he prayed for wisdom for 2 years. He's showing. He's showing. What they are controlling from the place of rest shows that something from heaven is there. From the place of rest. Because wisdom is not talking. It's demonstrated in the manifestations. It says wisdom is justified by her children. If you are running a system as big as that, and there are no crises, then something is working. Glory to God. But all of that is for what? Those who we ask. The Bible said in Proverbs 2:6, this is one of the scriptures that blessed me the most in my life. It says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. The Lord giveth wisdom. Everything God tells you is encoded with wisdom. That's why you must ask. And if you ask, you say, he gives what? Liberally. So every foolish person is foolish by choice. He has not made demand. If you make demand, God will give you wisdom. Look at the exploit of Solomon. What was the foundation of Solomon's exploit? Because he asked God for wisdom. That was all. 1 Kings chapter 3 from verse 9 to 12. After Solomon gave a 1,000 burnt offering, God told him whatever he wants, he will give him. See what Solomon asked for. He said, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? Next verse. He asked, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Next verse. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked for riches for thyself, nor asked for the life of thy enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Verse 12. He giveth liberally. He said, behold, I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee or before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Just by asking. We are asking for the wrong thing. Oh Lord, where will we get lunch from? That's the prayer for beggars. You will see, ask tomorrow. But Lord, give me wisdom. The moment wisdom comes, you will create a system that will not only feed you, it will feed a generation. Praise God. Number three, how do you build wisdom? By study and meditation, especially the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 98 and 99. You will see why your life is the way it is. This is the reason. He said, Thou through thy commandment, has made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. There is a dimension of wisdom that makes you better than your teacher. But you must have to meditate and study the word day and night. That's the testimony of wisdom. Number four, how do you build wisdom? Through humility and teachability. Because for you to be wise, you must seek counsel. Proverbs 11:14. Some people think to ask questions means they are demeaning themselves. That pride will make them go nowhere. It says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 4:7. Write these scriptures down. Meditate on them. Let them educate you. Those days, there was a phrase we used to tell ourselves. Metembaya baya bata. The man that asks questions never get lost. You get lost when you refuse to ask. I told you already. Now, look at Proverbs 11:2. If you are humble and humble enough to ask, wisdom will come to you. He said, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly, with the humble, with the teachable, is wisdom. With the teachable, with the lowly, with the humble, is wisdom. Number four, five. How do you build wisdom? Observe and learn from creation. The Bible said in Proverbs 6, verse 6 to 8, it says, go to the ant. That's why you must be humble to learn. Even the ant can teach. Go thou to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. So if you can't get wisdom from reading a book, go to ant, let them teach you. If you can't get wisdom by asking men, then ants will have to teach you. And he began to show us how they organize their civilization. He said, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. Are you seeing these people? Provided her meat in summer and gathered her food in harvest. So even ants and creation can teach you. That means wisdom is not something that anybody should lack. Unless he's truly foolish and proud. Glory to God. And then finally, you build wisdom by practicing righteousness. James 3:17. Practice righteousness. But the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure. That means it's not only God that gives wisdom. Satan gives wisdom too, but his own wisdom corrupts. He said, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So if you practice righteousness, it will open you up to wisdom. Finally, how do you build greatness? We stop at number three. Courage. This is the one that humbled me the most when I was studying. One thing I discovered about courage that made courage priceless for me, and I told myself I will be deliberate about building courage, is the fact that if you don't have courage, even God's presence will be useless in your life. And I will show you, God's presence. A man who lacks courage, God's presence is useless in his life. Do you know how powerful God's presence is? But if you don't have courage, you will make useless God's presence. Listen, look at a few scriptures. In Joshua chapter 1, alone, God told Joshua three times to be strong and be of good courage. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 9. And in verse 9, God had to add, I am with you. That means if you are not courageous, my presence may not profit you. Read it, Joshua 1, 6, 7, and 9. He said, be strong and of good courage, for unto these people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto thy father. So he's telling Joshua, my covenant and my promises are backing you, but be strong and be of good courage. Otherwise, my promises will be useless. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. What is this about courage? That God wants to make a leader and he will sing it into him three times. He said, observe to do according to the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whatsoever thou doest. So if you are not courageous, even if you obey the law, you will fail. My promises will fail. Obeying the word will fail if you are not courageous. Then the one that humbled me is in verse 9. See what God said. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee. What whithsoever thou goest, I am with you. Don't be afraid. If you are with me, then it doesn't matter if I'm afraid. But he's telling you, if you are afraid, my presence won't amount to much. So God's promise, God's word, and God's presence won't amount to much if a man is not courageous. This is why many never make it. Fear cripples them. So they never take steps of faith that will launch them into what God has promised them. And those who were great in the kingdom, they now understood it. In Proverbs 23, verse 5, 6, David made us understand. He said, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Because he has understood something. That the presence of God is relevant only to the courageous. Psalm 23. Go to verse 24. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So he's telling us the way to activate the potentials of the presence is not to be afraid. They learned it because these men walked with God. Even the apostles, they were flogged and beaten. Acts chapter 4 verse 19. In verse 24 to 30, they quickly came to their company. These people want to diffuse our boldness. If our courage is lost, everything is lost. And they prayed. The first thing they prayed for is, Lord, grant us boldness to declare your word. Because if there's no boldness, nothing can happen. And in verse 33, God said, great grace was upon them. Most of us, Satan fought our courage, our boldness, and our audacity. That's why we couldn't make progress. If you study the Bible, you will notice everybody that was a captain in his generation found something. The name is called courage. They were able to step out when every other person fainted. Look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. The king threatened the Hebrew boy. They stood on their ground. O king, he said, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If you like, make the fire 7 times hotter. We will not bow. So what brought the Son of Man into the fire was their courage. How many of us can look at the king to the face and say, sir, if it's this matter, no need to talk. I will not do it. Not because you are arrogant, but because you have the resolve that nothing can shake. This is the key for great men. Every great man you see has a lion heart. They may appear feeble like lamb, but they have the heart of warriors. You lack courage, everything shuts down. 1 Samuel 17, 45 to 46, we saw the courage of David. If you see the description of Goliath, go and read it in New Testament, New Living Translation, all of these contemporary Bibles. You will be shocked. The man was like a mountain. Somebody carried his shield in front of him. So the person is so insignificant, he will stand under him in front with his shield to block people who will hit him on the leg. And he will hold a sword and swing them. A spear, swing them. It's people that carry his spear. So if Goliath is standing, somebody is in his front holding his shield. Some men are standing, like 4 or 6 of them, carrying his spear because of the length. When he crosses the army of Israel, everybody ran away. It cost them for 40 days. The Bible says every day there was no fight. He will just come out and stand. I am Goliath. Don't you have any warrior that can fight me? There's no need for casualty. Get one person. Let him come. The Bible says Saul was head and shoulder above everybody. Saul sank in his palace. Nobody came out. And a lad showed up from nowhere and say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That you are reading the Bible and you are saying, David, it's courage you should be seeing. Who is this? The brother said, shut up. You are a proud man. I know you. You want to come? The guy was not even bothered about Goliath's height. He said, what did the king promise again? That he will give the person. What are you? Are you all right? Have you seen the man? He wasn't concerned. Forget him. As far as I know, he's uncircumcised. What did the king promise? They say, well, he will do this, he will do that. He said, okay, take me to the king. I want to go. When he saw the king had sympathy on him. He said, you are young. Go and marry and enjoy your life. Don't die young. This person is a warrior from his youth. The question is, if he was a warrior from his youth, am I not in my own youth? Who told you I'm not a warrior? He said, allow me, I'm going there. The king said, if you will die, at least let your body part be complete. Wear my armor. So if they hit you, you will die of shock and pain, but we will keep your body. The guy said, I'm not used to this thing you are using. God trained me with something in the wilderness. I have my own weapon. I have my own weapon. But see, that was not what blessed me. Read verse 4, chapter 40, 17. 1 Samuel 17, 45. The Bible said, when David approached Goliath, he said, Goliath cursed David with his God. And he said, David looked at him and say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defileth the armies of God? And David told him, today, not tomorrow, I will cut off your head, the best of the earth.
Who talks? If you see Goliath, some people will pee on their body. But this guy had the heart of a lion. The birds of the air will feed on you. Goliath was angry. You know, when such a man is angry, you can see the fury. David didn't care. The Bible said David charged at him. My God, the guy was volatile. Charge at Goliath. What courage is that? It's the heart of a lion. See, you are anointed. You are gifted. God is with you. The grace of God is on your life. But all of that will be dormant if you are not courageous. That's why the devil, see, why do you think demons appear to people in a very terrible way? It's to cripple your courage, to cripple your boldness. Because he knows that nothing you have will work. Your weapons will be dormant if there's no courage. See, protect your courage with everything. That's what activates your weapon. We must learn to build courage. Those days we used to call some people small but mighty. When they show up, everybody shakes because they have the heart of lions. If you will die, die gallantly. Don't live like a coward. You need courage to be part of God's army. They say, do this, you are shaking. Take announcement, you are afraid. Preach the Bible, you are afraid. Go to this city, you are afraid. When will you start living? When will you start living? There are many giants among us who have been crippled because of their heart. But somebody's heart will enlarge tonight. The warrior in you will come alive. So that the anointing on your life will speak. So that the wisdom will speak. So that the grace will speak. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. See, the things you are going through, they are terrible. We know. The psalmist said, where I'm passing through is the valley of the shadow of death. So we are not saying what you are going through is not serious. It's serious, but don't let it get to your heart. Let your courage be intact and see the victory that you will wrought. Sit down, 2 minutes. Let me show you how to build courage. Number one, to build courage, you must be conscious of God's promises. That's why every time God told Joshua, be courageous, he said something. In Joshua chapter 6, he said, be courageous. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 7, he said, be courageous. The covenant that I have with Moses, I will also have with you. In Joshua 1:9, he said, be courageous. I will be with you wherever you go. That means the key to activating courage is consciousness of God and what he has promised. This is why those who don't have the consciousness of God are afraid. The psalmist said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? It's not because I'm a warrior. It's because I'm conscious that God is with me. Listen, register it in your mind. Especially those of you in the New Testament. God is with you. The Bible said he is in you and he will be with you forever. Anywhere you go to, let yourself know that God is with you. But it is your courage that will make the presence of God manifest. See what he said in Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. Because he needed Israel to understand this. This is the principle of activating power. Be strong. Be of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he is it that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake you. If you are conscious of God's presence and God's promises, you will notice that courage will rise up in your spirit. The devil wants you to be conscious of your failure. The devil wants you to be conscious of your circumstances. Refuse to be conscious of those things. Be rather conscious of God's presence and what God said. In the midst of the battle, let only scripture come out of you. You will see that, see, all of us deal with fear from time to time. Those days when I was learning how to deal with fear, when you are driving in the night and you pass through some places, your head will become big as if it is a mountain. And goosebumps everywhere in your body. You start looking around the car, whether something is at the back. I experienced all of that. You on all the car, all the light, it's like somebody sat behind. We were there. But God taught me something. Every time fear comes, I either start quoting scripture or I start speaking in tongues.
Anything you do that increases God's consciousness kills fear. As you are talking, after a while, you'll discover that God's consciousness will saturate you. And courage will rise up. Fear will vanish. The first way to build courage is to build consciousness of God's presence and God's promises. Number two, building courage, understand and believe God's faithfulness. When God tells you, I'm with you, when God tells you, I will do it, you need to get yourself to understand and believe it, that God is not a man that he should lie. Most people are afraid because they are not sure if God will show up. If you are able to understand and believe in God's faithfulness, even when you are standing in a place that looks as if shame is inevitable, you will still be bold. And most times, you will come out triumphant. He said they looked up to him and their faces were radiant and they were not ashamed. That was what David knew. In 1 Samuel 17, 45 and 46 that we read, he went in the covenant. He didn't come as a fighter. There's a place for that. But he showed up. He said, David said, thou comest to me with a sword. He said, with a spear and with a shield. He said, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. He knew that his God will show up. I don't have a bow. I don't have an arrow. Talking about warfare, you have all the advantage. But I come in the name of God. I come in the promises of God. And that was enough. One stone brought down the greatest warrior that the world ever knew. Because a young boy showed up standing on the covenant. What are you standing on? It matters. Oh, it matters what your confidence is on. Most of you trust men. He said, woe unto him that put his trust in the arms of flesh. Most of you trust your job. Hey, my company, I have car insurance, I have health insurance. Be joking. Is it not what they can cure that insurance will cover for? Everything is insured. Car is insured. Health is insured. I'm not against it. Oh. If it's a practice in your nation, do it. But make sure your confidence is in God. Make sure. Persuade yourself to put your confidence in God. You know, the guy talking here killed a bear. And he had that record because he used the record in the place of Saul. But all of that record was not his confidence. It was the fact that even in that situation, God delivered him. So he was talking from the plane of God's faithfulness. When he went to Saul, Saul said, you can't do this. He said, listen, sir. Once upon a time, I was keeping my father's sheep. A bear came, took one. I ran after him, took the sheep and killed it. A lion came, I held it by the beard and slew it. What he was saying is that if God is faithful to me then, he will still be faithful to me now. See, most of you have no courage because you have forgotten the faithfulness of God in the past. The same you who couldn't pay school fees, it looked as if you will leave the university. Somewhere, somehow, money came, you paid school fees. Today you need a child, you have forgotten the God that made you pass through school. Today you need healing. You have forgotten the God that brought school fees from the whirlwind. This same you, there was a time when you were indebted. People gathered to put you to shame. Somewhere, somehow, God showed up. Today, you need something and you have forgotten that same God. That's why every time God does something big, he told the Israelites, write it as a memorial. It will become the basis for which I will intervene in the future. Let the people remember my faithfulness in the past so that they can build confidence and bring me on the scene. That's how you build courage. If God healed you of headache yesterday, whatever the devil throws at you tomorrow, the same God can heal it. If God gave you finances, hope you know you were most vulnerable when you were a student. There was nothing you could do. You couldn't even leave school because you needed to go to class every day. So even if you had the ability, you were limited. Yet God showed up. Is it now that you can do something that God is handicapped? Remember his faithfulness in the past so that you can build courage in the present. If he was faithful yesterday, he will be faithful today. The reason David was able to confront Goliath was because God was faithful when he confronted the bear. So he knew that the God who came through for him before the bear wouldn't deny him before Goliath. Most of us, we forget too quick. That's why we never have faith in God. If you sit down
and see what God has done for you, you'll be shocked. Some of you didn't have job for 5 years. How you fed, even you don't know. Today you have a job. There's a challenge on the job. You want to die. Where is the God that sustained you where you didn't have a job? And because you don't have that remembrance, you can't attest to his faithfulness. You can't build courage in the now. You can't build faith, and God can't show up. Glory to God. You want to build courage? Focus on his faithfulness, especially in the past. How did Jehoshaphat conquer all the kings that came against him? And not thou God of heaven, and not thou God over the heathen, and not thou the same God that delivered our fathers? God showed up. God showed up. Number three, how do you build courage? Fan to flame the gift of God in you. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 and 7. God put something on your inside. If you stir it up, courage will rise up in you. It says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. Verse 7. For we have not, he has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So there is a spirit of power on your inside. There's a spirit of courage on your inside. But it's your duty to fan it to flame. Most of us are not stirred up. That's why we are always afraid. When you stir yourself, you will see that the lion dimension in you will wake up. Hope you know Jesus can be in your boat, but he will sleep. There has to be a time when you say, Master, careth not thou that we perish. That is you stirring the gift of God in you. And the moment he's stirred up, the wind will come down. Number four, how do you build courage? By consciously praying for it. In Acts 4, 29 and 30, the disciples prayed for it. See, there's a time to pray in tongues and stir yourself up. There's a time to ask for particular things. They said, grant that by you will give us boldness to preach the word, and by stretching forth thy hand, signs and wonders may be done. See, when you pray and stir yourself and the thing is not happening, God, endow me with boldness. I'm afraid. I don't want to live in fear. You are my strength. Spare boldness on my inside. Ask for it. The same way you ask for wisdom. They ask for boldness. God gave them boldness. The Bible said in verse 30 that with boldness they declared the word. Because that was what they asked. Grant boldness. With boldness they declared the word. Acts 4, 29 and 30. Number 5. How do you build courage? Confront your worst fears. In 1 Samuel 17, 34 to 35, when David went to the bear and the lion, there was nowhere it was recorded that he was trained to tame lions and bears. He was afraid, but he went after them. Most of you ran from your fears. That's why your fear is chasing you till today. The day you turn back, you will notice that the fear too has a way of running. Confront your worst fears, and you will discover that your fear is a mirage. If I perish, I perish. All of a sudden, she never perished. Confront it. Glory to God. Those days they used to tell us, take the bull by the horn. Take it by the horn. If you run, it will kill you. It will break your spinal cord. Confront it. And you'll discover a new man will rise. And finally, how do you build courage? Draw strength from those who are doing exploits. I quoted already, Hebrews 6:12. Follow them who through faith and patience obtain the promise. See, this is why we hear the testimonies of others. When you hear what God is doing with some people, something will rise in your spirit. You won't know where it came from. Because it will dawn on you that this thing is possible. This is why you can't put yourself in isolation. Allow yourself to be led of the spirit to those who are making impact so that they can inspire you. And if these virtues are in you, greatness will be a byproduct. Again, greatness in the kingdom is servanthood, is humility, is faithfulness, and is authority and influence. And greatness in the kingdom is not for self-aggrandizement. It is by greatness and power that God is glorified. It is by greatness and power that humanity is improved upon. It is by greatness and power, number three, that we are preserved. And it is by greatness and power that we are provided for. I prophesy over someone listening to me now. The seed of greatness on your inside is activated now. Everything inside you that makes you small, in the name of Jesus, I uproot it now. And every potential of greatness that you carry, by the power of the Holy Ghost, let it begin to speak from today. In the name of Jesus.
If we were created in the image and the likeness of God, then we cannot but manifest in the order of God. I prophesy over you, from today, you will function in the divine order. Most of you listening to me, it does not look like it yet, but nations will come out of you.
Presidents will take instructions from you. You will sustain and preserve families and systems. In the name of the Lord Jesus, everything that makes for greatness that God has put in you, I give it volume from today. I give it volume from today. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Give the Lord a big hand.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that He died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@EncounterJesusMinistriesInternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.EncounterJesusMinistriesInternational.org. God bless you.
We believe you've been blessed by this sermon. For enquiries, please call +233 26 767 6055. +233 26 767 6055. Or send an email to info@godswordforus.com. info@godswordforus.com. We believe you've been blessed by this sermon. For enquiries, please call +233 26 767 6055. +233 26 767 6055. Or send an email to info@godswordforus.com. info@godswordforus.com.